Please turn with me, if you would, or follow along with the insert of your bulletin. We're taking a short detour to 1 Corinthians 13. And I assure you we will be finished with John before our New Testament reading catches up to where we are. We're in chapter 20 of John, and we're just about finished. We'll finish that, God willing, in a few weeks ahead. Before we read God's Word, let us seek God's face. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your everlasting Word. As we give attention to this serious passage, be pleased to deal with our souls. Oh Lord, how cavalier we can live our lives and indifferent to the things of God. And we pray that You would stir us and rouse us and awaken us. And be pleased, O Lord, to have mercy upon us. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. I remind you, this is God's holy word. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." May the Lord be pleased to use His word for His glory and our benefit. Amen. The Corinthians were presumptuous and arrogant. And that seems to be why he has this warning in verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, the Corinthians believed that they were very mature. They had arrived simply because they were so fully endowed with spiritual gifts. And that's one of the themes you find in your study of the Corinthian epistles. There are so many spiritual gifts and these manifestations, and you start learning about them in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And they were presumptuous and arrogant, and they seemed to think that they were immune from God's judgment, because surely God has blessed them. One commentator suggested that they viewed baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that's the allusion in verses 1 to 5, as almost a talisman, a magical amulet that protected them. So they can act with indifference and impunity, because you see, they have been baptized, they received the Lord's Supper, so nothing can touch them. They have the truth. As you study the Corinthians, you find that they were carnal. There's divisions. There was a party spirit. They were arrogant about their gifts, tolerant of sexual immorality, And they actually looked down on Paul, the apostle himself. That's the situation in which Paul writes this epistle. He's in the middle of this epistle. In our last sermon on this passage, we dealt with two simple issues. And we went back to verses 24 to 27 in chapter 9. Paul was very concerned about being disqualified. He did not want to be disqualified. And we read that in verses 26 and 27. He uses the athletic imagery. And then in verses 26, 27, he brings it to a point. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He can have his spiritual gifts, he can use it, but he recognizes if he takes it in a cavalier manner, if he really has no earnest interest in these things, that it could be cast aside. Now, he is not teaching, the Bible does not teach that true believers can lose their salvation, but he is not taking it for granted. He's not playing a game. He seriously considers what can happen. And why? Because of the very examples he presents to us in chapter 10. The second lesson we drew from the last sermon was this, that the Old Testament is instructive for the New Testament. And verses 6 and 11 are very critical in our understanding. That is why I have encouraged, and as the elders have encouraged, we've encouraged each other to read the entire Bible. That's why we have the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading. It's God's entire word. Verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." They're written for us, examples for us. And verse 11, Paul adds, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Now, this is unmistakable. You must recognize the Old Testament must be viewed as a benefit and as God's revelation even to us. Now we want to focus on today verses 1 to 5 and next time verses 6 to 13. And in these verses we have examples of those who perished in verses 1 to 5. And we will learn from verses 6 to 11 in particular and 12 and 13 some other truths from that about examples that we ought to avoid. But examples of those who perished. That's what we want to focus on. And what is Paul doing here? In verses 1 to 5, Paul is working on the assumption and is developing this assumption very clearly, namely that the Old Testament saints correspond to the New Testament church. That they are our forefathers, our fathers. So look at verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." He connects them with Israel. And the language he uses, he wants to enable them to see, notice, in some sense, they were baptized. In some sense, they had the Lord's Supper or the sacrament. So what do you have? The spiritual food and the spiritual drink. Why is that important? Because in end of chapter 10 and chapter 11, he develops the whole doctrine of the Lord's Supper there. He's trying to develop this parallel. And with that in mind, as he recounts biblical history, he shows how all were blessed. Every verse refers to all in verses 1 to 4, except verse 5. There's a contrast with most of them. That's where the contrast comes. All of them received spiritual blessings. In some sense, it was offered to them. But in verse 5, there's this frightening truth in verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, what did they receive? And we need to understand this before we can apply it. And it is this, what was the cloud? We all understand that God was present with them, directing them with the cloud and the fire. Cloud by day, fire by night. His presence was there. Now you could say, well, we have more spiritual privileges, but how many of us had God's presence right there? A theophany manifested so they can see directly where God was leading them. That's what we have here. The sea, the great Exodus, they went through the Red Sea. They passed through the sea in verse 1. There, their redemption, they saw their enemies drown before their eyes. And Paul likens that to a baptism into Moses. See, Moses was a type of a redeemer. He represented Christ in some sense as he looked forward to him. So they were baptized into him. That formula is there in the language. And as one writer put it, and I think this summarizes the meaning of being baptized into Moses, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, the water was involved in everything. But what's the idea? They weren't formally baptized. Individuals did not come and be baptized. What's the idea? It's their union with Moses in the old economy. So the writer put it this way. To be baptized into Moses meant that they were voluntarily and unconditionally placing themselves under the leadership of Moses. Paul's very striking but unusual language in this passage emphasizes the parallels between the privileges of God's people under Moses and the privileges of God's people under Jesus. It parallels. Moses was a redeemer. They owned Moses, they identified with him, and they were baptized into him in that sense. And in the desert, they received spiritual food and spiritual drink. The spiritual food most likely and almost indisputably referring to manna in Exodus 16. And probably comparing it to the bread in the Lord's Supper. In Psalm 78, it says, he rained down manna for the people to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food that they could eat. But he calls it spiritual food. Yes, it was physical food. It was spiritual drink. Yes, it was real water. But there was a spiritual benefit to them. He was saying to them, God was saying to them, I am your redeemer. I am the one you need. I provide you with food. I provide you with drink. I am the one you need and nothing else. In Israel's march through the wilderness, God provided for them water from a rock in the beginning and near the end. God provided for them. But Paul adds something new to this. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. See, Christ was always with them, it says, and that rock was Christ. In the Old Testament, God was the rock. And now Paul is collapsing the two because ultimately, with a view of Christ to come, Christ was the one giving these benefits to the Old Testament saints. Christ was with them. Christ was a rock who went with them and provided for their daily needs as their provider and savior. How did they drink from Christ? Well, Christ was prospectively what would come in the future and in a promissory manner present to them. And in that sense, they partook of him through the water, though not beneficially by faith. See, we read of Christ's presence in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in this way. Our Lord said Abraham saw his day, for he was before Abraham in John 8:58. John says in John 12:41 that Isaiah saw Christ's glory in the temple. Paul says the Israelites tested Christ in the desert. We find it in verse 9 here. And that Moses suffered Christ's disgrace in Hebrews 11:26. And Jude 5 says that the Lord Jesus delivered the people out of Egypt. So the idea of Jesus being present is very consistent with the rest of the New Testament. Now why is Paul bringing this up? Paul is saying something very clear to the Corinthians and to us as well. They receive spiritual benefits and privileges. Ultimately Christ was there. What happened to them? A whole generation was lost who had these privileges. An entire generation of military age, 20 years old and upward, who came out of Egypt, apart from Caleb and Joshua, they all perished in the wilderness. Think of it. The verb here, they were overthrown, means to scatter. And the image is very graphic. The idea is that as you look through the desert as they were wandering, scattered throughout the desert are these dead bodies of men. Startling reminder of God's displeasure. Because of their disobedience and unbelief, we learn from Hebrews. Now, here's what's interesting. We forget that there's something else that comes up in the next chapter. See, he's saying this is what happened to God's people. They had the spiritual benefits and they were overthrown. They were scattered in the desert. And guess what? The Corinthians would read this because Paul in 11:30 would say, remember, God struck Corinth with sickness and death. It's happening even now, he's saying to them. See, this is not ethereal. In their very congregation, the tremors of this judgment were already coming into Corinth. Paul does not want to be disqualified. He offers in the subsequent verses the examples we're to avoid. So the issue, therefore, in this passage in verses 1 to 5, it's not merely ethical that they ought not to sin and live a life of disobedience just because they have spiritual privileges. Obviously, that is part of it. Rather, the contrast and the parallel he's drawing is this. If they, the Old Testament saints, perish after receiving those spiritual privileges, then we too could fail and be disqualified just like them. That's his point. The Israelites drank from Christ and so did the Corinthians. And Paul is making it very simple. One cannot relegate their experience to the Old Testament dispensation. Saying, well, that's for Israel. No, Paul's saying you can't do that. As God dealt with them, God will deal with you. If they, Israelites, drank from Christ and perished, then can we spiritually drink from Christ and continue in sin as they did and not perish as well? See, outwardly, all were drinking from Christ because of their relationship to the covenant. The visible church had this. Again, it's not teaching that true believers will lose their salvation, but in the visible church, they have all the benefits coming to them. But it would not profit them. It is not received by faith. It does not work itself out in them. That's Paul's point in verses 1 to 5. It's a stirring, it's a frightening point. See, our tendency is, I just want to know if I'm saved. And once I know, everything's fine. Paul doesn't draw that conclusion. Because of the grace of God in his life, he does not want to be disqualified and bring dishonor. He did not see it as a license for relaxing. He saw it as a summons to seek earnestly the Lord's glory. Let me draw five short lessons from this passage. One is that spiritual privileges will not protect you from God, from his displeasure. If you persist in your sin, it didn't protect the Israelites and it didn't protect the Corinthians. It actually aggravated their offense. See, God will not be mocked. Being a member of the church, being an elder, a teacher, having read the Bible, all those things do not protect us from God's displeasure if we disregard his word and his clear call. Even Jeremiah's days, they thought they were safe, and they would say this, we're going to be safe. Why? They saw part of their people already taken away. You know what they clung to? This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They looked to their temple. They said, look, this will protect us. and God will set aside the temple. And the Corinthians had spiritual gifts, lots of them, and they felt completely free to do as they wanted. There are no such things as idols and or demons or anything. We can eat with the pagans. It's okay. And that's why he has this warning later on about that. It won't protect us. But I think in our generation, we do the same. Somehow, in some way, we think being part of the church, being part of the visible church, somehow we are protected from God's displeasure. And yet we can go with impunity, living in sin, secret, unknown to others, but known to God. Some trust in their indispensability. Perhaps the amount of contribution they make to the church. They think if they are judged, then the whole church will be judged. So no, God's going to protect them. Or they're so significant in the church that were they to be taken away, the church would collapse. I don't know what it is, but some people think that way. So they can play around, it doesn't matter, you see. Because if I'm pulled, the church will fold, so God wouldn't do that. That is not true. He will not be mocked. Some trust in their long relationship with the church and with the Christian faith. They've been a member for years. Surely that will count for something. You stack it up, they've been good, as it were. And it will outbalance their sins, and they can do what they want. Some bank on their bad theology. You know, I believe that God is a God of grace, and none of this harsh stuff you read about in the Old Testament, you guys always talk about. My God is a God of love. And somehow they think that would protect them. Some actually trust in the opposite. They trust in their orthodoxy. I don't believe in heresy. I'm orthodox. I'm not perfect in my life, but I'm not a heretic. There are some who believe somehow because of their high orthodox position, they're okay. Some believe their position in the church, pastor, elder, deacon, a well-respected member, plays a vital role in the church, somehow that would protect them. It can't. You can have all these privileges, but if we spurn God's word and live a life of complete disobedience to Him, unknown to others, be sure God will judge. It was already breaking into Corinth. It had happened in Israel's history. I read an expose of TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. Some of you are familiar with that. They rake in millions of dollars from people all around the globe. And you find out that they're raking in millions as they're pleading for more money. They have millions in the bank. But every time they start a new project, they act like they have zero. And from that, they try to raise all the money, and they just raked in a lot of money. Now, that's greed, okay? But you think that would be bad enough? You find out they live not only in high luxury, but they're drunks, many of them. And they live in sexual immorality. And now, these are exposés. They do this. I'm not mentioning names in TBN. But this is something they brought up. It's amazing. Do you think God doesn't care? Isn't it interesting in Matthew 7 when many will say to me, Lord, Lord, a passage I often refer to. What God points out, what Christ points out on that judgment day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You can say whatever you want. You can say all the spiritual gifts and privileges you have. But what I notice is a life of complete disobedience and iniquity, Jesus is saying. Privileges will not protect us. We must heed verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We got this record in Old Testament history. And your eyes have seen it in the church, in this church, in other churches, in Christian stories you know of people who have fallen. Secondly, spiritual privileges will not necessarily preserve you unto the end. I'll be quicker on this, but those who were in the desert for 40 years, everyone died, 20 and above, because they didn't believe, and there's no record of their repentance. Just because you have it doesn't mean you persevere. If you do not embrace it by faith and earnestly run the race. These Corinthians had all the privileges, and everything about them revealed that there was a cancer in them. And therefore God inflicted sickness and death on the congregation already. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died, Paul says. See, God preserves His own to the end. He uses the warnings of Scripture to turn His people to Himself. And by His Spirit, He enables them to persevere in holiness. Though one's holiness cannot save or justify, the person that is preserved gives evidence of God's justification. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord, Paul says, depart from iniquity. I think some people view the Christian life much like the new electric cars that are coming out. They seem to go on forever, providing there are these charging stations. If you can go to them every 30 miles, 20 miles, I don't know how far they go. You just can go. And some people believe as long as they have access to the church, as long as these things are there, they'll persevere simply because they'll charge up and go. It doesn't matter how they live, as long as they go to church and be Christian-like. But that will not preserve us. His judgment will come. And you see that in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where Christ actually judges the churches in Asia Minor. Thirdly, spiritual privileges will not necessarily promote holiness. You think it would, you think it should, and it does to God's people. But the visible church often does not respond that way. No nation had God intervene as Israel. No nation had God accompanying them as Israel through cloud and fire. No nation had God directly breaking in and providing for them through manna and bread, manna and water. Yet what do we learn of Israel? They complain of God's goodness to them. All this manna. Corinthians had many spiritual privileges and gifts. And we learned that they were very carnal, arrogant, abused the gifts, and so much division that they looked down on others in chapter 11. In our generation, we have more of the Bible, more theology, more commentaries, more Christian books, more churches, more conferences, more retreats, more electronic access to millions of sermons. And the church seems to be getting weaker. See, if we do not heed God's word, all these blessings are of no benefit. If we do not earnestly run the race by faith. It may demand sacrifice. It often demands that we walk over the bellies of our lust. It often demands that we will have to say no to this and that. Fourthly, spiritual privileges must not be presumed upon. Israel did not relish their spiritual privileges, but presumed and complained against God. Corinth took it for granted and they thought they had the liberty of doing whatever they did. It wasn't going to change and they continued in sin as Paul warned them. But isn't that true with many of us? We can always go to church. We can always sit under the preaching. We can always read the Bible. We can always pray. We can always receive the Lord's Supper just tomorrow or next week or next month or after vacation or after the summer. Now, most of you are not that way. But knowing that we can at any time, we just presume we can go at any time. As I mentioned at every time, if we begin to treat the spiritual privileges that way, what happens is our heart grows callous. Well, I can go next week. There's a football game I want to watch. I just want to sleep in. You know, I had a tough week. I just want to sleep in. No, I had such a busy day, I can't read God's word. You know, I know man does not live by bread alone, but you know what? I seem to function okay. I'll start reading tomorrow, and always tomorrow. And the heart gets colder and more resistant. There are some people who pride themselves in not taking the medicine that the doctors prescribe. And at times I might be guilty of that. But knowing that there's this medicine that can help you and not taking it is not going to help you. And often the privilege is given to us, we presume, and then we neglect. Matthew Henry put it this way, let none presume upon their great privileges or profession of truth. These will not secure heavenly happiness nor prevent judgments on earth, except the root of the matter be in us, meaning true life in Christ. And if that true life is in you, then you want to run the race, you want to honor Him. What is the answer? And that's the fifth point. The answer is actually found in verse 4. See, Corinthians and the Israelites had many spiritual privileges and gifts. They were carnal. They abused the gifts and despised the privileges Israel did. But the answer has always been the same. It was Christ in verse 4. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That's the answer. How we respond to Him. It reveals much of what we know about the gospel. It reveals much about what we understand of the Christian faith. The answer is not to neglect these things, but to seek Christ in them. And cling to Him humbly. As I got older, I used to be never afraid of heights. As I get older, I am more and more. I used to jump up and down ladders without a problem. When I was young, I used to jump off the roof of our house. Only to find out the roof was not as high as I thought in my mind. You do all those things when you're young, but you're pretty cocky. But an older person, as they get older, they're very careful. They want to make sure the ladder is secure. And they want perhaps someone to hold it for them. It's the person who doesn't trust himself, who is afraid, who's looking to make sure he's secure so he doesn't fall. That's the person that really won't fall. And if you have this precipice and over there you fall over and you fall to your death and you goof around and you think, oh, look at this. That's a person that will stumble eventually. And if you have the spiritual privileges, which one are you? Are you the one that it really doesn't matter? Or are you the one, Lord, help me? See, that's what matters at the end of it all. As we look at this, as you have the spiritual privileges in your life, how are you responding? Do you want to earnestly run with holy fear and dependence upon the Lord? Or are you like some that is becoming a plague in the church? You know what? I'm saved. Christ loves me. God loves me. Everything's great. It really doesn't matter. Don't be judgmental or legalistic. Something's wrong with Paul. He doesn't want to be disqualified. Is he that serious? Yes. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed. Watch out, look out, lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. This is not to fear the loss of salvation. It is to recognize we have examples in Scripture and in our life. There have been people who have been disqualified. And that means my walk is serious. And I take the spiritual privileges seriously. Because if Paul can raise this question, then I must raise the same question. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Lest I become a member of a church and I myself be disqualified. Let us run earnestly, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, in a world of ease and indifference, these things come to us as a clarion call, a clear call compelling us to run earnestly. Lord, wake us up from our lethargy and our sleepy spiritual lives. We don't know how many of us will make it to the end, but we know by your grace we will. We presume not. Hold us, Lord. Keep us, and we shall be safe. In Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Trinity hymnals. As we